Please turn with me here this evening to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, we come to the second part of our message on divorce and remarriage. We started it before, I thought I would finish it. I can assure you, if I taught on this for the next 7 weeks, I still will not have covered it all. I've got an awful lot to say on this subject of divorce and remarriage and what the Bible teaches. I cannot cover it all tonight, but what I'm specifically doing is giving you the main foundation stone of the teaching of Christ. You can fit Paul's teaching into this. You can fit the teaching in 1 Corinthians 7 or Romans 7. You can put it all into this. But if you do not understand what I tell you tonight, you will never understand this subject. Let's read from Matthew chapter 19, reading from verse 1. On divorce and remarriage. As we've said before, this is our series on the covenant of marriage, or the marriage covenant. And this is a vital aspect of it. When it breaks down, when we ignore what God says about covenant marriage. Do you know, our city is filled with sexual sin. It destroys lives. It will destroy your life. It destroys relationship. If you as an individual ever cross the boundary and touch a man or touch a woman outside of the covenant of marriage, you break God's plan. You break His order. You harm yourself. You harm the other person. You sin against God. And you endanger any children that are born in that condition. You sin on many different fronts. Sex outside of marriage is serious sin. In fact, I'll go as far to say sex outside of marriage or outside the covenant of marriage isn't like any other sin mentioned in the Bible. I believe when you commit sexual sin with someone you ought not to, the Bible actually says you sin against your body in a way that no other sin does. It is a unique sin. It is serious sin. You can commit other sins and not be thrown out of a church. But if you commit sexual sin, it is so serious that you'll drop into an eternal hell. Reading from Matthew 19, and as we've said, in our Western society, about 50% of all marriages break up. Don't tell me our world knows how to have a marriage. It doesn't. Don't tell me the world out there knows how to have a relationship with a man or woman. It doesn't. Most of those you'll meet do not know how to treat a woman right. And they do not know how to treat a man right. They don't know it. 50% of marriages, of all marriages in the Western world, break up. If you want to know what a successful marriage is, then you need to listen to what we've taught on these nights. But sadly, those who experience divorce, 50% of marriages break up. Out of second marriages, or being married a second time, 67% break up. Then those who go on to marry for a third time, 70% break up. That means it's like a plague. Please read with me, Matthew chapter 19. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and he came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and he said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? No third option, no tenth option, no 100th option. Either you're a man or you're a woman. There isn't anything else, I assure you. And verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement? and to put her away. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso committeth or marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, is it not good? It is not good to marry. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Father, we do pray for your blessing tonight. Lord God, make this truth to be so real, to set lives free. Lord God, to turn the mind heavenwards. Father, we want to build upon the solid foundation of the truth of the Word of God. Lord God, give us a foundation to build on. And Lord God, I do pray there'll be a power and an unction in this church. Lord God, where divorce, oh God, would be excluded from marriages that are brought together in Christ Jesus. Grant your blessing tonight. Open our minds and our hearts, O God, and let your truth shine as a bright light. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Here tonight, I want to deal with Christ's teaching on divorce and remarriage. Last time in our previous message on divorce and remarriage, we looked at Matthew chapter 19 on the timing of the teaching of Christ when he began to teach about divorce and remarriage. Second of all, we dealt with the foundation of his teaching, that he went back to Genesis. Then third of all, we compared his teaching to the law of Moses, that there was a difference and there was a distinction. But here tonight, I want to go further with what we didn't get to. Christ's teaching on divorce and remarriage. And then hopefully, if I have time, I'm going to show you what Christ's response was to the guilty party, or to those who had committed adultery, who had sinned against God, who had broken God's word, but who had a desire to repent and get right with him. If we have time, that's where we're going here tonight. There's only one place in the entire Old Testament that it mentions divorce or a legal document of divorce, and that's in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1. Only once in the entire Old Testament does it talk about divorcing your wife and giving her an actual document or a bill of divorcement. And it's in this one single place. When we come to the New Testament, as we said last time, you had two schools of theology, two groups amongst those who read the Bible, who had two different extreme views, and both of them were wrong. They took this verse, they argued about it, they discussed it, they fought over it, they disagreed over it, but both of them were actually wrong. You know, this is the only time it's mentioned in the Old Testament. But the fact is that adultery and the giving of the bill of divorcement is only given to an innocent lady. God didn't say give it to a woman guilty of adultery. If a woman was guilty of adultery, she had to be stoned to death. She wasn't divorced. Those women who were divorced were actually innocent, and they were given the bill of divorcement as proof that they were innocent of any sexual sin. And God actually commanded the bill to be given. He didn't command divorce. He never taught divorce, but he allowed and tolerated divorce. But he said, if you divorce your wife, you must give her this bill of divorcement. It was very important to give a divorced wife this document because it set her free. It proved her innocency and it protected her from guilt or any responsibility in the divorce. It also protected her from punishment, and it protected her rights. It also stopped her first husband interfering in her new marriage. He could never have any influence in her life ever again and never have any say into her life. we dealt with last time from Proverbs 17:15, saying that he that justifieth the wicked, in other words, a wicked man or a wicked man, anyone who justifies them or says, sure, they're innocent, they're okay, or who condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. In other words, if you condemn an innocent person in a broken marriage, it's an abomination to God. Or if you count someone innocent who's guilty in a broken marriage, then it's an abomination to the Lord. You better be sure in every area of our Christian life that you don't misjudge people. If you condemn the innocent and you justify the guilty, it is an abomination to God. But how much more in the marriage breakup? If a wife gets divorced and she's the innocent party, but she's treated like she's guilty, it's an abomination to God. Or if a man divorces his wife, he's guilty of sin, but the church treats him innocently. The Bible says it's an abomination to God. In our generation, there's a great argument over what the Bible says. I can assure you there is utter confusion across the body of Christ. In our generation, so many Bible teachers argue about what Christ taught about marriage and divorce. The teaching of Christ is held in Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark chapter 10, and Luke 16. Those who believe you can divorce and remarry usually build on Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Those who believe you can divorce for anything only build on those two verses. And they ignore Mark and Luke. They say, I don't know what it means, but I'm standing with Matthew. But those who say you cannot divorce under any circumstance, or you can never remarry, or you're guilty, do you know what they do? They build on Mark chapter 10 and Luke chapter 16. And they said, we don't understand Matthew. Or they explain it away. So you have two camps in our generation. You have those who build only in Matthew 9 and, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. And there's those who build on Mark 10 and Luke 16. And they fight and argue. One group say we can divorce and remarry for any reason. And we can do it again and again. As long as I love Jesus, it's fine. But there's another group who say anyone who divorces their wife, we're going to look on as the guilty party. Anyone who actually gets remarried again, we're going to consider them adulterers and adulteresses. And there's a confusion. Since anyone who separates the word of God has a problem with the Bible. There is no conflict here. The four places where Jesus teaches on marriage and divorce, Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16, they don't contradict each other. They actually agree together, and I'm going to prove it tonight. I am contradicting all the teachers out there. I'm challenging all the popular teachings here tonight because I believe these four verses agree absolutely together. And in these four places, we have three different situations or three different times where Jesus actually teaches us about divorce and remarriage. Here tonight, let's look at what Jesus Christ himself taught about divorce and remarriage. And as we do, we're going to see that Christ was utterly against the casual contemporary divorces of his day and our day. His teaching is strongly anti-divorce and pro-marriage. But it also his teaching is righteous and filled with grace and truth as well. Please follow with me in your Bible, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. Most of those who teach this, if they're against divorce and remarriage, they always teach Luke and Mark first. Those who want to protect divorce and marriage always teach Matthew first. I'm going to break with both groups, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take each verse as it comes in the life and the ministry of Christ. Matthew 5 comes first in the life of Jesus, in the chronology of Jesus' life. First comes Matthew, then comes Luke, Then comes Mark, then comes Matthew 19. We want to hear what Christ says, because if you get this wrong, you will die and go to hell as an adulterer and an adulteress. Or we will be saying something is okay when it's not okay. Or we'll be condemning something when we ought not to. So you, if you don't know this teaching, you're going to make a great mistake in your Christian life. You're always going to make a mistake. You'll tell some, sure, you're fine. God understands. God loves you. You can get married again. You better make sure you're saying the right thing. Or you'll tell someone, no, you can't remarry again. And all the time God's saying, yes, you can. You could if you wanted. Here, we're going to start Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. And I want you to follow with me. Matthew chapter 5, 31. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Notice with me here, when this was actually taught. When did Christ teach? You see, the other three places, or the other two occasions, were in the midst of controversy. This is the only place of Christ teaching a marriage and divorce where it's not a controversy. It's his teaching to his followers, or those who believe him. And notice here, it's the Sermon on the Mount where he actually teaches about this thing of divorce and remarriage and the guilt and, or the danger of adultery. You see, Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he moves from the teaching of the outward conduct in the Old Covenant to the inward conduct of the heart in under the New Covenant. And his teaching was not initiated by the controversy in Luke 16, Mark 10, and Matthew 19. He's actually just teaching those who are following him and who believe in him. And he gives a very clear teaching here. Notice with me, he says, it has been said under the old covenant to give a bill of divorcement. But he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. Now these two verses where Christ teaches must not be removed from the context. What is the context of his teaching on divorce and remarriage? We find it in verse 27 to verse 30. This is the context. And you must not separate the teaching on divorce and remarriage from the verses that go before it in verse 27 to verse 30. It's one entire paragraph in his sermon. It's one message. And you cannot separate this verse from the context. It says in verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife. Underline that word, whosoever. It's a very specific word. It's speaking about a specific person or a kind of person. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife. Who is he talking about? He is talking about the man of verse 27 to verse 30. You won't understand what he's teaching here if you don't know who is putting away his wife. Look with me at verse 27 for a moment. It says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Notice this is the introduction to teaching about divorce and remarriage and the danger of dying or committing the sin of adultery. He actually begins by saying, talking about looking on a woman to lust after her. And look what he's dealing with in verse 27. It's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. When Christ begins teaching on adultery and on breaking the marriage vow, What does he begin to say? He says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery already. You see, verse 28, it says that you can commit adultery by looking or by staring or by a continuous act. It's not talking about a thought. It's not talking about a mere glimpse at something. It's actually looking at the heart. And this sort of person, God sees the heart. He sees the word. He doesn't say, sure, it's okay. He says, the sin of adultery and a break in a marriage and of sinning against God begins with the heart. It begins with the mind. It begins with the eye. So in our words, adultery has never taken place unless it began in the heart. If you think sexual sin of the mind and heart is okay, then you'll destroy every relationship you're in. Every single relationship. If you think that's okay, or if you think it's okay for your man or your woman, your husband or your wife, I assure you, they will be sinning against you. Do you realize most marriage breakdown has come through sexual immorality? It's not something to be laughed at. It has destroyed lives across this city. It has destroyed home, relationships, families, and the lives of children. When Christ begins to teach about divorce, the very first time in his entire ministry, he goes to the very heart of it. And he begins to show that when a man, notice who the man is, the man who puts away his wife, where did it begin? It began with this same man staring at women, committing adultery in his heart. It actually began in the inward parts of his mind and his heart. Notice what it says in verse 28. He hath committed adultery with her already. He hasn't touched her physically. He hasn't slept with her. But in his mind and his heart, he is staring at another woman. It's not his wife. And he is staring at her and desiring her and committing sin in his mind and his heart. Do you realize where he's going to go? He's on the pathway to adultery. He may say, oh, it's innocent. It's not innocent. When you start fixing your eyes on another woman and you say, I love her. Oh, I'm only playing with my mind. You're actually playing with fire. Jesus said he has already committed adultery with her. Or listen to what the Greek means. It means against her. He has committed adultery against her. She is affected by this. He's not just sinning against God. He is sinning against that woman. He is committing the act of adultery in his heart against this innocent woman. She doesn't know what's happening. She doesn't want it to be happening. She has not agreed to it. But this man is sinning against her. We could call this mental rape. You're actually doing something that you have no right to do. You're touching someone in your mind and heart, and you shouldn't. You see, is the woman guilty? In this mental rape, is the woman guilty? Should she be stoned for this? Absolutely not. She is innocent. She is a victim. She is not guilty. The man is guilty. And this is where Christ begins to teach about adultery. When a man who's in a marriage with a woman, but he begins to set his affections and his thoughts and his desires towards another woman. He hasn't done anything. It's all inward. And yet Christ says that's where all sin comes out of, is the heart of man. That's where it begins. Look with me what else he says in verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, he's still talking about this man. The man who is lusting with his eye and saying, I'm looking, I desire her. Christ says, if your right eye offends you or is causing you to trip up or to fall over or to sin against God, if your eye is causing you to do it, he says, it is profitable for thee that one of thy members, he says, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your eye is causing you to fall into such sin, you pluck it out and you cast it from you. It's not talking about literally, physically. It's talking about a spiritual work of the heart. If the computer's making you sin, throw it out the window. If it's the television, if it's a certain friend, if it's going to a certain place, if it's a certain situation, don't go there. Lock the door. Put the phone down. Don't answer the email. Yeah. Don't allow yourself to be drawn in. He said it's better to cast your eye out than that your whole body should be cast into hell. You say, I don't believe a man can go to hell for a mental adultery. Yes, he can, according to Christ. But he goes further in verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body shall be cast into hell. Notice here it moves from the eye. Now it's gone to the right hand. The man who begins to lust with his eye, and he's staring and he's gazing and he's committing adultery in his heart. Now it moves to his hand. What does that mean? He is actually moving on his thoughts. He now puts thoughts and desires and sins of the heart into actions of the hand. In other words, he's actually doing it now. He's actually touching. He's actually making movements towards the woman. Since this is the beginning of adultery, and when you begin to use your hand to cause sin against God, you're playing with very serious fire in a very real way. You're playing with your eternal soul when you begin to do this. It says then in verse 32, it's the same man, whosoever putteth away his wife. Where did it begin? It began with the eye, then the hand. Now it says, he putteth away his wife. And it says in verse 32, he causes her to commit adultery. Look with me, verse 32. He causes her to commit adultery. Who does? The man. The man who was lusting. The immoral man. The man who actually started touching other women rather than his wife. The man who has just put away his wife. And yet it says here, he causes her to commit adultery. How can you cause an innocent person to commit adultery? Can I ask you that? It's saying here, the guilty man causes her to commit adultery. How can an innocent woman who's been sinned against, who's never committed adultery, who's been faithful in the marriage, why is it says here that he, the guilty man, causes her to commit adultery? This is where we need to go into the Greek, and I want you to listen for a bit. I'm not trying to be smart, but you won't understand this. Do you realize the Greek doesn't say it like that? And I'll prove this in the next few verses. Causes her to commit adultery. You see, in the Greek language, you can find out who's guilty. Is it the man? Is it the woman? Who is doing what? Who's committing adultery? The Greek actually tells you. It says the man is guilty or the woman. Now, in our English version, it looks like the woman is guilty. But do you realize in the Greek, this is what it says, that it doesn't say he causes her to commit adultery. It says he causes adultery against her. He commits adultery against her. In other words, he is committing adultery, and isn't that what he's just done here? He has committed adultery against her, against the innocent woman. She is a victim. She's not guilty. Why would we punish a woman for adultery when she's never committed adultery? She hasn't remarried. She hasn't committed sexual sin. Why would it even make sense to think that she is then an adulteress? She's not. In the Greek, it's actually saying he has committed sexual sin against her. And notice it says in verse 31, let him give her a writing of divorcement. In other words, this guilty, sexually immoral, lustful man who's straying in every direction, Christ is saying he ought to give a bill of divorcement to this innocent woman. You know why? Because she is innocent. But it goes further here in this verse. It says saving for the cause of fornication. In verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery or commits adultery against her. In other words, this man is committing adultery against the woman, unless unless the sin of fornication has been committed. In other words, if this wife has committed fornication, then he can put his wife away. Then he can remarry without sin. That's what it's teaching here. It makes a difference if a wife who's being divorced has committed fornication, or if a husband has committed a fornication. You see, if you divorce your wife or divorce your husband, but they haven't sinned sexually, then you are committing adultery against them. You're putting them away, and yet they're innocent, and the blood is upon your hands. So we actually see that Christ is saying, if the wife has committed fornication, then he can put her away, and he isn't causing her or committing fornication against her. Now listen to me, most of those who do not believe what I'm saying, they say adultery and fornication are different, and they're right. And what they teach is fornication is two single people having sex. Fornication is sex outside a marriage. Whereas adultery is breaking the marriage covenant. But this isn't true. We need to define the word fornication. Because in this passage it's talking about a married couple. It's talking about a married couple putting away the other person. Listen to what the word fornication means. It's the word pornia, where we get pornographic from. It all begins here. Christ says, unless it's for the cause of fornication. Unless it's for the cause of fornication. The word porny means a male prostitute or a whoremonger. In the New Testament, it talks about a whoremonger, a man who lies around for money, or he lies with many different women. He is actually a pornos. Or someone who's a porny is a harlot for hire, a woman who prostitutes herself on the streets. She's a porny, or the man is the pornos. It means to sell your body for sex. You see, originally in Greek culture, it meant prostitution with either men or women, including homosexual activity. It was a general word for all sexual immorality. That is the meaning of the Greek word. Or any type of sexual immorality. But when we come to the Bible in the days of Jesus, it meant all kinds of sexual sin. All unnatural sex, all illegal sex. It involves incest, sodomy, effeminacy, or homosexuality. It includes bestiality, or marrying someone close to you, your sister, or someone close of kin. All of these things are talked about in Leviticus 18. This is sexual sin. This is fornication. Fornication is two single people committing sexual sin. That is fornication. But fornication is far bigger than adultery. It includes every type of sexual immorality. And Jesus says, if a woman commits fornication, you can put her away and you haven't committed adultery. You haven't committed it against you. But if you put her away when you're immoral and when your mind is strained, then you are actually a fornicator. Look as well in verse 32, and the second part of that says, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now look, whosoever shall marry her that is divorced or put away from her husband committeth adultery. Since these scriptures have divided the church, and it's so important you understand them, this part of the verse can mean one of two things. First of all, it can actually mean that it's the innocent woman being put away, and an innocent man is marrying her. It can mean that, or could mean that. She is already the victim of adultery before she remarries. And by marrying this man, this act of adultery against her now comes on the innocent man. But he has chosen to put himself in this situation. She is innocent, put away from a guilty man, and he actually chooses to marry her. He knows what he's doing. He's marrying a woman who has been put away and who has a bill of divorcement. She's done nothing wrong, and now this other man, or the second husband, marries her. And now this sin of adultery committed by the first man comes upon him, or he is affected bad. It wasn't done against him, but when he marries her, he is suddenly brought into this whole experience and situation of the innocent woman. Or it could mean something else. What if verse 32 at the end actually means the woman who's committed fornication? The husband divorces her because of fornication, and whoever marries her commits adultery. It's one or the other. You're going to have to decide and pray for yourself. It can mean that this guilty woman who committed fornication, and her husband says, I'm divorcing you. If you marry her, you commit adultery with her. When you marry her, you commit adultery. Since that's what Matthew 5 teaches. But let's go to Luke chapter 16. Second of all, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 verse 18, and it's one simple verse. In fact, it's the shortest, simplest, and most concise verse or part of Christ's teaching on this. Luke 16 verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Notice what this is saying. It's a very strong scripture. If you put away your wife and marry another, you have committed adultery. Don't try to change the word of God. Anyone who puts away their wife or puts away their husband and marries someone else has committed adultery, has sinned against God, and they are living in a condition of adultery. Don't add to it, don't take it away. Just put it in its place. We believe all of this, saints, in a very real way. In this one short verse, Christ seems to speak about divorce and adultery out of context. He's seen the verses that go before it and after it have nothing to do with this subject. But all of a sudden, in the middle of Luke 16, he begins to speak about committing adultery by divorcing your wife and remarrying another. Before this verse, in fact, this verse comes between two parables. The first is about the unfaithful steward, and the one that comes after is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Between these two stories, you have Christ mentioning divorce and remarriage. But it is actually in context. It's not out of context. Christ has put this verse there for a very real reason, and it's in context. What is the context? The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. For two chapters, he's been dealing with religious hypocrisy, with pride, with attitudes towards money, with attitudes towards the Word of God. You see, the true context of it here is seen in chapter 15 and verse 1. Then drew near unto them all the publicans and sinners for to hear Christ teach in the word of God. Notice who comes to hear Christ. All the worst of sinners. And they're gathering unto Jesus. I mean, thousands are coming to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and he eateth with them. Notice the sinners want to hear the teaching of Christ. What are the religious doing? They are murmuring against his teaching, against his actions, against his association with sinners. Who they call sinners, Christ actually gladly accepts. Those who want to hear his teaching without argument are those who they call sinners, these religious Pharisees. Notice when we come to Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unfaithful steward. Do you remember how God entrusted him with things? He was unfaithful. He didn't serve God well. And that entire parable is talking about the covetousness of the Pharisees, how religious they were. They had all this religion, and yet in their hearts they're hypocrites. They're covetous. They break the word of God, but they pretend like they're obeying the word of God. It is then that Christ gives this verse on committing adultery. Do you know who he's speaking to? He is speaking to Pharisees who are actually committing sexual sin by divorcing their wives. He's not talking to everybody and anybody. He is speaking to Pharisees who are hypocrites. And what does he say? He says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. Do you realize this is what the Pharisees were doing? They're breaking the seventh commandment. They're actually treating their wives wrongly. They're abusing their wives and putting away their wives when their wives haven't committed any sexual sin. They're divorcing them, putting them away, and they're remarrying other women. The story that comes after this is about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus was a poor man, and he just looked for bread to fall from the rich man's table. And there's the rich man who had everything he wanted. But when he died, he went to hell. And there's poor Lazarus. When he died, he went to heaven. You see, Christ has given a very serious warning here. And what is it? The warning actually is that many are playing religious games over divorce and remarriage and adultery, and they're going to go to hell. They may laugh now. They may say, I'm okay. But they're playing games with the word of God. They're going to go to hell. Notice here why, in verse 18, whosoever putteth away his wife. Why does he put away his wife? What is the reason he is divorcing his wife? Why is he doing it? What's his motive? It says in the verse, and marrieth another. Notice here in Christ's teaching, the very reason this person is divorcing his wife is so that he can be free to remarry. You see, he doesn't believe in sex outside of marriage. Everybody knows that's sinful. Everybody knows they're going to go to hell. But he's a religious man. He's a Bible believer. He's someone who speaks about the word of God and goes to church every week. And do you know what Christ is saying here? This man says, oh, I'm not having sex outside of marriage. In Luke 16, I am very religious. But he's actually divorcing his wife because he wants a brand new model, 20 years younger. She looks beautiful. And he says, that's who I want, so I'll divorce my wife. Why? Because he wants to remarry. And Jesus actually says here, he committeth adultery. This man is committing adultery. Notice he marrieth another. He marrieth another. Do you know what the Greek is? He's compulsive. He does it more than once. He keeps repeating it. He's putting away wives and he's going looking for new wives. Maybe he was married twice or maybe three times. But this man in Luke, he's doing it more than once. He's not just divorcing once and remarrying. He's doing more than that. And Christ is saying, this man is on dangerous ground. He's religious. He talks about the word. He says, Moses allows me to do this. I'm a godly man. I'm very spiritual. But yet Jesus is saying, this man is sinning when he does this. It says he marries another. The word is heteron. It means another, not the same as his wife. It means another of a different kind. I believe this means an unbeliever. Someone who isn't like his wife. She is very different and she knows what she's doing. He marries her and he commits adultery when he does. He's not having sex outside of marriage. Hey, that's all settled. But you can be in marriage and only have sex in marriage and still be an adulterer. You could say, oh, I wouldn't go out into the world. I'm not going to get drunk. I'm in the church. And we could be meeting people in the church who say, oh no, as a born again Christian, I've divorced and remarried. And they could be adulterers and they haven't repented and their life is all wrong and they'll go to hell. And yet they're talking about Jesus loving them and forgiving them. In the second part of this verse, let me tell you what the Greek says again. Look what it says in the English. Whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Whosoever marries her that is put away. Let me tell you what the Greek says. The Greek says it's the woman. A woman putting herself away from her husband. So it's not the man here. It actually says again, the woman who puts away her husband. It's an action of the woman, not an action of the man. The woman is putting away her husband. Not put away by the husband, but by the wife. It's an action of the wife. She put him away, just like in Mark 10 that we're going to deal with. She is the guilty party. She is an adulteress. She is putting away her husband. There's no sexual sin involved. There's no exception clause, no fornication. She divorces him. Maybe she says, we're not compatible. I don't like him. I don't love him anymore. Then if you get remarried, you commit adultery. Nothing is going to cover that. You're committing sin against God. Whosoever, and it says, whosoever marries her, commits adultery. A woman who puts away her husband for no good reason, if you marry her, then you become an adulterer. You have just committed sexual sin. Third of all, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Just giving you the teaching in order. Mark chapter 10 and verse 11. Do you remember from last week, Mark 10 and Matthew 19 happened at the same time. Those who try to separate Mark and Luke from Matthew make a big mistake here, because Mark 10 is exactly the same time as Matthew chapter 19. But reading in Mark chapter 10 verse 11, and this is Christ speaking, he saith unto them, who's them? Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. You see how that's just the same as what we've dealt with before. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against the innocent party. She isn't an adulterer. He is an adulterer. He's committing it against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Matthew 19 and Mark 10 are the same incident in the same place to the same audience with similar questions, with the same Old Testament quotations by Christ and the Pharisees, the same reply by the Pharisees, and the same rebuke by Christ. It's all the same incident. Look with me at Mark chapter 10 and verse 2. And it says, and the Pharisees came unto Jesus and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. This word asked, they come unto Christ and they do two things. They're asking him questions and they're also tempting him. The word asked here means to interrogate. It's not a simple question. The Greek means to interrogate, to question. It means to try and make someone make a decision. It means a repeated action of asking question after question after question. Here the Pharisees come to Jesus and they begin to throw numerous questions at him. And they're quizzing him. Why are they doing that? They're trying to tempt him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trap him. Be very careful of religious arguments over the Bible. Be very careful. Most of those who come with that are out to trap you. Do you hear me? Most of those who come saying, what about this? What about that? What about this? Saints, I don't mind anyone challenging, but I want to know what their motive is and what they're going to do with it and who are they and how do they live. That's what I want to know. You see, when the Pharisees come under Christ, they're beginning to quiz him over the subject of marriage and divorce, trying to catch him out. Notice what Christ says here in verse 11. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery against her. Again, we have the same reason. And marrieth another. He divorces his wife. Why did he divorce his wife? To marry another. And when he divorces his wife to marry another woman, he commits adultery against his first wife. In other words, she is innocent. This crime is being committed against her. It's the same as in Matthew chapter 5. And these chapters do not contradict each other. This wife is innocent, but it's being committed against her. In verse 12 here, he goes further. And if a woman shall put away her husband. Notice it's the woman taking initiative. Many say a man can divorce, a woman can't. In the Bible days, only a man could do it, a woman couldn't. Rubbish. Absolute rubbish. And most of the teachers say that. But it's not biblical. They don't read their Bibles. They don't expound it. Here Christ is saying, if a woman takes the initiative. And look at the reason. She is putting away her husband. Why? To marry another man. Her only reason for putting away her husband is because she wants a different man or another man. So in order to get another man, she divorces him. But she's a religious woman. She's sitting in the church. She says, I wouldn't go out into the bars. I want a man in the church, so I'll divorce him and I'll go looking for a Christian man. You realize this happens. Candace's old church in South Africa. This happened amongst those in ministry. They said, well, I'm not compatible with my husband. Well, he's not very spiritual. I'm a super giant. I operate in the gifts of the Spirit. God speaks to me or I preach. My husband, he's a weak, carnal, wishy-washy believer. So I'm going to marry him and I'm going to look for a spiritual man in the church. Saints, it's happening all across the church. And you know what the Bible actually says? Jesus is saying here, that woman who divorces her husband to marry another, and that's the only reason, no sexual sin involved, she has committed adultery. That's what she's actually doing. And it's happening all over the church tonight. And it says, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. She is guilty. She has sinned against her husband, against herself, against God, against her second husband. She has committed adultery. She is not innocent. Do you realize in Bible days, women divorced their husbands? Listen to Salome. The first, who was sister of Herod the Great. Remember Herod the Great? He actually tried to kill Jesus as a baby. And he killed all those babies. You remember that? That was Herod the Great. But it was his sister Salome the first. She actually sent her husband a bill of divorcement. A bill of divorcement. She divorced him. And in fact, she divorced her next husband. And she had a third husband. This was actually in the days of Christ's childhood. That one of the most important women in the nation is divorcing her men. Why? She wants to remarry. And all of this was done in a religious atmosphere. But listen to who her famous great granddaughter was. Her name was also Salome. The very same name. And she was the daughter of Herodias, who actually had John the Baptist killed. All of these women, from Salome the first down to Salome the second, all the women, Josephus writes about them. And he said, these women in religious politics of in Israel, throughout the ministry of Christ, were scandalous women who divorced their husbands and remarried, and they carried on. Although this was against Jewish law, they done it, and they acted very religious. They walked into the temple, they went through religious ceremonies of marriage, and yet they were terribly immoral women. But let's go to the fourth and final place, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, since what I'm telling you is the truth of Christ, he wants to warn you against false divorce and remarriage and adultery. But he doesn't want anybody to be abused who's an innocent victim in these situations. Matthew chapter 19 verse 9. And I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Again, in verse 3 here in Matthew 19, we see the Pharisees coming to Jesus, tempting him and saying unto him. That's the same word, saying unto him. Do you realize tempting? It's diabolos. It's the work of the devil. They were coming to trap him. Do you realize temptation is the work of the devil? And if you find anyone in the church trying to trap you in religious arguments, it's the devil at work. If they're trying to trap you and put you in a corner and want to be in religious arguments over doctrine to catch you out, to accuse you, to make you look bad, it's the devil at work. But it says, they came unto him saying, and the root word means to speak against or accuse. They're questioning Christ. They're cross-examining him. It's a religious interrogation. It's a whole series of questions. And we only have two of the questions. One of them we have in Mark 10. The other we have in Mark 19. Then Mark 10 says, can I divorce my wife for any reason? But in Matthew 19, it says, can we divorce our wife for every reason? It's two different questions. And these were two of the many questions that they were throwing at Christ. They're trying to crutch him out. And look how Christ responds. Listen to me. Whosoever shall put away his wife, whosoever, what are they trying to do? Find an excuse for everything. They're religious people, they know the Bible, they can quote it, they pray every week, they probably go to open air meetings, they're there reading the scripture in church, they're doing all of these things. And yet Christ says, let me deal with you very specifically. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away does commit adultery. Notice again what Christ says, and shall marry another. If you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. If you divorce your wife in order to marry someone else, you're committing adultery against that first person. You make yourself an adulterer. And it says, marries another. It's a different word. A line. Another of the same kind. Oh no, she's a believer. She's a Jew. She's in the house of God. She goes to my church. She's another of the same kind. He says, I'm not looking for an unbeliever. I'm not looking for someone different out there in the world. I want someone who's here in the church. So I divorce my wife in order to marry someone who's just like us. Seems to be a real believer. Jesus said you've committed adultery unless fornication is involved. In other words, if you divorce and remarry because of fornication, you do not commit adultery. If you divorce your wife because she's committing sexual sin, she's sleeping with other men or some other type of sexual sin, if you divorce her and you remarry, you're innocent. You're not guilty under those circumstances. Saints, I want to tell you what I believe with all my heart. I've listened to all the great preachers on this. I've read all the books on this. I've studied scripture for over 25 years on this. And this is what I've held for about 25 years. That if a woman has sexual sin committed against her in the marriage, and that marriage breaks down and she divorces her husband, and she remarries again, a man in Christ, she's innocent, she has not committed sexual sin. But if someone divorces husband or wife because they're not compatible, or they see someone more spiritual, or they fall out of love, or they keep fighting all the time, or they don't get on, and they remarry, they're adulterers. They could be sitting in churches, they could be preaching in pulpits. But Jesus actually says that these very people are committing sexual sin. Yeah. He doesn't say you have to divorce your wife. What if your wife sins, commits fornication, or your husband. Jesus never says you have to divorce him. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say it's a command to put away your wife. It's not. It's actually an option to the person. These are very hard situations. What do you do if your husband or your wife commits sexual sin against you and sleeps with other people? Do you realize you're allowed to divorce them? That's how serious this is. You could destroy a marriage by sleeping with someone else. And that wife doesn't have to stay with you. That husband doesn't have to stay with you. They can be right in the church and go and marry another Christian. You could be playing around sexually. You could say, sure, they have to forgive me. But that wife could say, I'm divorcing you. And at a later stage, get married to another Christian and they can walk with God and your life will be a disaster. But here, what does it actually says as we close? Thinks, I'm just giving you the facts of what Jesus Christ teaches so we can build on his truth. You don't need to divorce someone who's committed sexual sin. You don't have to. Do you realize in Matthew 19, as Christ taught this, Matthew 18 is all about forgiveness. In Matthew 19, we read about the danger of sexual sin in a marriage leading to divorce. But the whole of Matthew chapter 18 deals with sin and forgiveness in the church. And where better to practice this than in a marriage between a husband and a wife? It says in Matthew 18, if thy brother shall trespass against you, he sins against you. What do? You go to them, you and them alone. You speak this through. If they don't receive it, you bring a second person. If they don't accept that, bring a third person. If they don't accept that they're sinning, then you bring it before the entire church. And the entire church puts them out like a sinner and says you cannot have fellowship in the church. This is how we operate here. After dealing with that, Jesus then teaches on the parable of the unforgiving servant. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Remember, he was forgiven so much and yet he doesn't forgive the little that was owed him. Jesus, all through Matthew 18, is dealing with those who forgive. If Christ has forgiven you, cannot you forgive others? I know it's a horrendous thing to think of, but I'm telling you, a marriage can survive mistakes, accidents, adultery, deliberate sin. A marriage can survive that. I've seen it, and I've seen people repent and get right with God and walk with God and a marriage be restored. You see, Jesus said he only gave this option of divorce through Moses because of the hardness of your hearts. It's the word sclerocardia. It deals with the heart, the hardness of your hearts. Why is it that Moses gave us this option of divorce? Because of the hardness of your hearts. Your heart has become so hard. What does a hard heart mean? It means unbelief. If you look at Mark 16:14, Christ upbraided his disciples because of their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they did not believe them who had seen him risen from the dead. In other words, people came saying, Christ is risen. And his own disciples, they could not believe it. They did not believe it. They, in their minds, they said, I cannot believe Jesus has risen from the dead. That's what a hard heart is. You're told the truth, you're told options, but you cannot believe it. Do you realize those who divorce their partner, it reveals a hardness of heart. It believes that you cannot believe certain things in the Bible. If that person wants to repent, wants to be forgiven, but you cannot forgive them, or you cannot forget, it actually could show that there's hardness of heart. And we're all guilty of it here, be assured of it. You see, hardness of heart will quickly go to a divorce court. Hardness of heart will quickly put away a wife or a husband. But it takes a lot of grace and a work of God in the heart to forgive, or to lead that other person back to Christ, or to keep the marriage intact when it's gone through so much. Saints, we're dealing with a very real thing. And the only reason we teach this is because you don't need to go that way. If we encounter anyone in the history of this church and they're the innocent party, we're not going to condemn them. We're going to guard them. We're going to show them what the Bible says. But if they're the guilty party, we're going to preach repentance to them. That there is a way back. Christ did deal with those who had committed adultery and were the guilty party. The woman at the well of Samaria had had 5 marriages, and now she was wrecking her 5th marriage by sleeping with another man or having another man. He dealt with the woman caught in adultery who was brought unto him. And the accusers say, "Well, Master, shall we stone her? Or what do you say about this?" In all these situations, Christ was dealing with the guilty party. And there was mercy, there was grace, there was forgiveness, there was restoration. And not only did he not condemn the innocent party in a divorce, neither did he condemn those who truly wanted to repent and to find the grace of Jesus Christ. Let's stand here, pray together. Lord Jesus.